I was listening to a sermon this past week from MacArthur, and he was teaching through the husband-wife relationship, and he was talking about the garden. He was talking about the sin in the garden, and out of 2 Timothy, when he's talking about roles in the church, and he was saying how it says that the woman was deceived, and when the serpent deceived her, and it led the human race into transgression. But we also know that Adam was there, and he wasn't deceived. He was just willful in his sin, and he was passive and standing by and not stepping into his role. And so between the both of them, willful sin and deception, it led the race of mankind into sin. But by the grace of God, the balance of this is that the Lord in his grace gives men and women different roles in our capacity, not only spiritually but physically. And in verse, and it says in 2 Timothy, women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctify with self-restraint. That's not salvation from spiritual salvation. That's just the word is preserved. It's retaining and restoring dignity. And the mankind was led into sin, but bless the Lord, God has given the woman the privilege of leading the race out of sin to godliness. The raising of the godly seed, it falls upon the woman and the virtue of the mother. And think about that great impact that the woman has with the young lives in the next generation. That a generation was brought into sin, but now women in the raising of children and the family and those youngsters, as JC was talking about this morning, get to bring the generation of believers up in the Lord. Isn't that powerful? Man, I just love that. The stigma of the fall, God reverses that in through his Son, and that contribution of mothers, and how joyous that is. Proverbs 31, an excellent wife, and she's also a mother, who can find she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She opens her hand, down in verse 20, to the poor. She reaches out to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household is clothed in scarlet. She makes bed covering for herself. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits down among the elders. She makes linen garments and sells them. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, moms. Thank you, wives, for fearing the Lord, for loving the Lord, for taking our families to the Lord and being faithful. We are just so, so appreciative. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we come before you. We thank you for this Mother's Day. We thank you for the gift of mothers. And Lord, from the cradle to the grave, the ministry that you've given our moms to not only birth children, but to raise children and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and to be a picture with their husbands of you and the church, Lord, how you have died for the church, rescued the church, and how the church submits and comes under you as the Lord, Christ, Lord. What a picture that is. And we thank you for moms. We thank you for wives. Lord, bless us now as we look into your word, as we continue this amazing journey in the book of Colossians, to see how great you are, how amazing you are, how great our salvation is, Lord, in your name. Amen. In seminary, there's a $25 word called soteriology. Soteriology just means the study of salvation, the study of our salvation. And I wanted to just review a little bit. There's a lot of new families in our church, and there's maybe a lot of new people to the Lord. And what I just wanted to just give a brief, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, because I'll be stepping on Jeff's toes. Because don't worry, Jeff, I'm going to read a little out of Colossians 3, but I'm going to save that for you next week. But in your bulletins, I put a little chart, which is, I think we need to be reminded of how great our salvation is. Scripture talks about, in our soteriology, being saved really in three ways. One is at the moment of our salvation, in the past tense of justification, we have been justified in Christ. The moment we come to Christ, as Patrick said, our chains fell off, we are free, we are in the family of God. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the second phase is really what we're going to talk a little bit about today, and really what a lot of Colossians 3 is talking about is this idea of sanctification. It's the progress of what is called continuing being saved. Continuing being saved from sin, from having power over sin. And continuing in a journey of holiness and spiritual maturity. And it's the idea at justification, we've been declared righteous. We have, by grace, you have been saved in the past. Now, in Philippians, it says, work out that salvation, because God is at work in you, and you are being saved from the power of sin. And then in the future, the inheritance that we have is the idea of glorification, that we have a inheritance waiting for us, that God's wrath is going to come upon the earth. He is going to judge the wicked and the righteous, and we get to escape that wrath because we have been declared righteous, and it's the idea of that glorification. And I think one of the things, there's some really great scriptures down there, and I'd encourage you to go through them, but one of the things that really goes into our passage today is the idea of our salvation and how our salvation has saved us from sin. And in the at justification, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. That we have been declared righteous. We are positionally before God. When God looks at us, he looks at us as just and pure because of his Son. And then I'm going to skip to the glorification. And then eventually, when we're taken home, either when we die or we are raptured, whatever the case may be, we are going to be in the presence of God, and we will be forever, forever be saved from the presence of sin. There will be no sin in heaven. We are going to eternally be holy with our Lord, and how beautiful that is. But really, I want to hone in on that center square today, and in next week with Jeff, and in the days and the Sundays to come, this idea of our sanctification, being saved from sin's power. And under there, I'm sorry, you can't read some of the writing. It was kind of small, but what that says under there, it says victorious living via the Holy Spirit. Walking by the Holy Spirit in holy living gives us the Lord can give us power over sin. You know, oftentimes we ask this question, and we've asked this question before. When we're saved, why are we left here? If we're God's children, does God just usher us to heaven, and why does he leave us on this earth? He does for a couple of reasons. One is to fulfill the Great Commission. We are called to take the gospel. We're called to take the gospel to all nations and be instruments of the Lord. And one of the ways we do that is through other folks and the world looking at our change, looking at how these Christians are now not slaves to sin. They have power over sin. We're going to talk about this because we still live in these earthly tents, and we still struggle. And Paul says, sometimes I do what I don't want to do, and I don't want to do what I do in Romans 7, but the Lord has given us power over sin, and that aspect of salvation is what we're going to be looking at today. And what the Colossian church really struggled with is what they really struggled with. And so I just want you to kind of look, keep that in the back of our mind, because in today's passage, which we're looking at the last three verses of Colossians 2, and before I do that, sorry, and this is where I'm Jeff, don't worry, I'm not going to take too much of this, but look at these three aspects of justification in the past, sanctification in the present, and glorification in the future. And I must read the first four verses of Colossians 3. And you tell me which one, think in your mind, which one is an aspect of our salvation. Justification, sanctification, or glorification. Colossians 3. If you were raised with Christ. Stop right there, first phrase. If you were raised. What is that? Past tense. Justification. We were raised with Christ when we were justified with him in the past. And then Paul goes right into the present. Seek those things which are above. We're called to seek those things which are above. What aspect of our salvation is that? Sanctification. That's right. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Set your mind. And that's going to kind of be the focus of what sanctification really is constantly setting our minds on the things above. That's the present aspect of having power over sin. Verse 3, for you died, what's that? Justification. That's past. We died. Our old self died when we were saved. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. How about verse 4? When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear him with glory. Well, that's an easy one because that's glory is in there. You better get that one. That's future. We are going, we're going to be saved and we'll be with him in glory. And so you can kind of see these aspects, even when you read through God's word, you can kind of see our past salvation, our current salvation, where God is spiritually making us anew and giving us, victory over sin, and our future salvation, where we'll escape the wrath to come and live eternity with Christ. But today, we are looking at the last three verses, and Paul is dealing with these false teachers that really were attacking this idea of sanctification. And that sanctification saves us from the power of sin in our lives. And what they were doing, these Colossians believers were falling into the subtle snare and this trap of realizing they were saved by grace, but now we're going to, in our own flesh, in our own power, in our own might, we're going to try to become spiritual, and we're going to try to conquer sin and conquer the flesh in our own power. They were returning to the ways of spirituality. They were returning to the elementary principles of the world. They were going back to the ABCs of man-made religion. Do not touch, do not this. If I do this, if I do the works-based religion, if I do this, God's going to be pleased with me. And they were going back to those areas, and we won't spend a lot of time on them, but those two main areas were legalism and asceticism. And legalism was just having a bunch of rules and regulations to keep you from doing things. And asceticism took it a step farther, where there was really kind of this self-denial and self-infliction of even pain and looking at the body as evil. So we'll just be looking at that briefly this morning. So let's read our passage. Colossians 3. Verses 20 through 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ, and you could also say, since you died with Christ, is that justification, sanctification, or glorification? That's justification. That's from our past. That's we have been declared just in the past. Therefore, since you have died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. We don't exactly know the type of teaching this asceticism and what was going on, but all we know that Paul says is it was man-made. It had an appearance of of Christ-likeness, but it wasn't. It was man-made. It was based on human tradition, and it had no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on what the actual it was. We have ideas of what this asceticism was, and we'll talk about that briefly. But there's kind of two points I want to have us remember in this passage. Verse 20, you died, we die as believers, we died to the world and to its human wisdom, human teachings, and self-promoting philosophies. And as we continue in our sanctification, our growing process, and as we spend a time in the next few weeks in Colossians 3 looking at how we're to grow in the Lord, one of the things that we have to come to grips with at the very beginning and realize is that when we were saved, we died to the world. We died to our old flesh. And we died to the human wisdom and human teachings and self-promoting philosophies. And the second point this morning is this, is at the end of this passage. These human philosophies, these in particular asceticism and legalism, they have no value. There's no worth or value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They have no value in your spiritual walk. They have no value in helping you find victory over your sinful passions. You know, Martin Luther, in his testimony, before he got saved, he acted as a monk, and in asceticism in those days was really big in the medieval times and in the monasteries. And I just want to read just a little bit from that comes from Luther. It says, for being a monk's sake, Luther was an extraordinary successful monk. He plunged into prayer, fasting, and ascetic practices, going without sleep, enduring bone-chilling cold without a blanket, and flagellating himself. They would, the monks in those days believed in this weird form of self-inflicting pain. That they, in this asceticism, and it's why it even says, verse 23, it says that they would neglect the body. And even in Far Eastern religions and even religions today, there's these religious practices of punishing the body. They would whip themselves. And even Christian monks in the past thought, if our Lord could endure the whips of the Romans, then we ought to too. And so they had these kind of weird religious rites of doing those sorts of things and fasting and neglecting the body. And Luther, before he was saved, would go out in the cold and the elements without a blanket and endure hardship because he felt that was going to bring him closer to the Lord. And it says, though he sought these through these ascetic practices, it did not allow him to love God fully. He found no consolation. During his early years, whenever Luther read what would become the famous text, Romans 1:17, his eyes were drawn not to the word faith, but to the word righteous. Who, after all, could live by faith but those who were already righteous? The text was clear on the matter. The righteous shall live by faith. Luther hated that word, the righteousness of God, by which I had been taught according to the custom and use of all teachers. God is righteous and he punishes the unrighteous sinner. So there was this aspect of that I'm unrighteous and I'm going to punish myself and I'm going to punish my body. Luther could not grasp this idea of attaining God's righteousness. The young Luther could not live by faith because he was not righteous and he knew it. But during lectures on the Psalms in 1513 and a study of the book of Romans, he began to see a way through his dilemma. At last, meditating day and night by the mercy of God, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that through which the righteous live by a gift of God, namely by faith. Here I felt as if I were entirely born again and had entered paradise itself through the gates that had been flung open. Humility was no longer a virtue that earned grace, but a necessary response to the gift of grace. Faith no longer consisted of assenting to the church's teachings, but of trusting the promises of God and the merits of the church. And it wasn't long before the revolution in Luther's heart and mind played itself out in all of Europe. So even Luther and those guys practiced these weird forms of asceticism before he was saved. And so this morning, this first point, what does this mean in verse 20? Go back to verse 20. Since you have died, or therefore if you have died with Christ, you have died to human wisdom, to human teaching. What's this idea mean that we have when we became saved, we died? Turn over to Romans 6, because this passage really answers this question. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 6. This answers this question of what it means when we become saved, what it means that we have died. We'll probably read verses 1 through 14, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? There's the first kind of answer to it. Died to sin. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried through him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Oh man, that is so important. That is so important, that we are no longer slaves of sin. Folks, in the spiritual sense, in the world, there's two types of people in the world, slaves and non-slaves. Before you come to Christ, everybody's a slave. Everybody is a slave to sin. It is mankind's nature. It is our fallen nature that you are a slave to sin. When we accept Christ, we are free. We are declared non-slaves. We are free from what? What's it say there? From the power of sin, from the body of sin. It might be done away with, that we shall no longer be slaves to it. When we have died to that power of sin over our lives. Doesn't mean that we're going to become sinless. We know that. The sanctification is the daily putting off of the old and putting on the new, as we're going to be hearing about in the next few weeks in Colossians 3, that we're continuing to put off the old flesh and kill sin and put on the new. But it's that idea that death no longer has domination over us. So verse 9, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead and he dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you yourselves reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to Christ. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So here's the essence. Here's the Colossians church's frustration. And this is our frustration. And we tend to do this. We're saved by grace. We know we're saved, but we still sin and we see the flesh coming up out of us. We still struggle in these passions. And we are going to now figure this out ourselves. We're going to clean ourselves up as far as, I'm going to stop doing this. And so we revert back to these man-made traditions to try to stop us from sinning. And the Lord said that never worked at your salvation, at justification. It's not going to work in your sanctification either. You have to walk by the Spirit. You have to continue to be setting your mind on Christ. Verse 2 of Colossians 3, set your mind on above, not on things that are on the earth. For verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our sanctification comes not by trying to revert back to this workspace thing of don't touch and don't taste and don't do this and these legalistic things they started going back to in the Colossian church. And so the Colossian Christians were being influenced by these false teachers, and they imposed these rules on them, and they said, basically, the false teachers in Colossae were saying, if you keep these rules, you will have victory over fleshly desires. This legalism, this asceticism will give you victory over fleshly desires. And that was not the case, and it still is not the case. They even took some of the Old Testament regulations from ceremonial cleanliness, from the Jewish, from the Old Testament of diet and Jude, and they added to them. And Paul admits that these have an appearance of wisdom, but they have no value against fleshly indulgence. One of these, just real briefly, one of these areas that's talked about here is this idea of asceticism. Asceticism in the Oxford American Dictionary says it's characterized by severe self-discipline, abstention from all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. Another definition is an attempt to achieve holiness through rigorous self-neglect, self-denial, and even self-infliction, even as we see Martin Luther took part in that. But now you might ask this question, and I kind of asked this question myself when I came to this. I see this idea of this asceticism and in its extremes as bad, but isn't self-denial and self-control taught in the Scriptures? Didn't Paul say that he disciplined his body and made it his slave? And he instructed Timothy to endure hardship as a good soldier and to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness? Isn't self-control a fruit of the Spirit? And Jesus said that self-denial is an essential requirement for following him. So what's this difference? You might say, Mark, what is this difference between these two? Well, what's the difference between asceticism, this worldly asceticism, that Paul is attacking in our text here, and biblical spirit-filled self-discipline or self-denial? Well, let me read a couple of these contrasts. Came from one commentator. Asceticism sees the body as evil, to be totally suppressed. And the Gnostics believe this idea that everything in the flesh, spirit was good, flesh was bad. So everything in our bodies and the flesh is totally evil and has to be suppressed. And so they would do these self-denial things and these self-mutilation, these self-hurt sort of things to their bodies. Scripture teaches, though, spirit-filled self-discipline sees our bodies as good and as but needing self-control, that our bodies can be used to glorify the Lord. It says Romans 12 that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Yes, these are fallen, but we use our bodies for the glory of Christ when we submit to our Lord. It says these false teachers taught that matter is evil, but spirit is good. But the Bible teaches that as Christians, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Thus, we need to take care of our bodies and to glorify God with them. To do this, we need to exercise control over what we eat and drink or harmful substances and over sexual impulses. But there is a basic difference. One is to see our bodies as totally evil. One is to see our bodies as redeemed and glorifying the Lord. And that's the big difference. Here's another difference. Asceticism is submitting my body to my will. Spirit-filled self-discipline is submitting my whole life to God's will. The ascetic operates on willpower. I'm going to do this on my own. My goal is to bring my body under the control of my own mind and my own spirit. Christian self-denial has a higher aim, namely to glorify Jesus Christ. Asceticism also views joy and pleasure as wrong, but spirit-filled self-discipline allows for the fullness of joy and pleasure. It says in Psalm 16:10, Christians can enjoy the blessings and gracious gift of God and his blessings. And so you can kind of see this difference, and these Gnostics were going down this road, this road of looking at everything as their bodies as evil, whereas we as Christians use our bodies to glorify Christ, to serve others, So there's that difference there. The second point this morning is this idea in verse 23. It says, these human philosophies have no value in stopping the flesh. No value. Paul says in verse 23 that these worldly philosophies have an appearance of wisdom, but they actually lead to sin and pride. Remember, Brian last week talked about the Pharisees, how they would fast and they would go out on the corners and they wanted people to see that they were fasting. So they were self-denying themselves food, but they would make themselves look gaunt and but they wanted people to see it for their own pride. And so this asceticism actually led to pride. You know, there's only really one path to finding victory over sinful passions and the lust of the flesh. And we're going to turn to that answer, and that's in Galatians 5. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, 16 through 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we're walking in the Spirit, we just need to understand what that means. That is not reverting back to our own strength and the do's and don'ts of this world. That is not referring back to any sort of man-made religion. That is walking by the Holy Spirit, taking control of our lives as we submit to Him. When we do that, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. You walk in the Spirit. And what does that mean? It means we're submitting to the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we're in the Word, that we're in with each other and letting the Holy Spirit control us as we're letting His Word teach us, as we're being thankful, as we let the fruit of the Spirit control our lives, love, joy, peace, patience. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And when we are walking in that Spirit, that is when we begin to get a grasp on these sinful passions that we can have victory over. There's many of us, and I've been there too, where we just look at ourselves and go, well, Lord, I cannot get victory. I cannot get victory over this sin or this evil passion. And we do all sorts of things. I can do it. I can do it here. I can, whatever it is, instead of coming and setting our mind on Christ and walking in the Spirit and being in the Word, and He will give us victory. In college, I was playing baseball and down at Masters, and I had an assistant coach that all the pitchers really liked, and he used to play in the big leagues, and after about 3 weeks at the beginning of the season, he was gone. We didn't know what happened to him, and then pretty quick, administration came and talked to all of us as baseball members and said that this coach was being let go. And then it kind of went through the small Christian college that we're at, that this assistant coach had had an affair with a basketball coach, and it would kind of shocked the whole university, and it was kind of a scandal that went on. And what ended up happening, what I remember to this day, is how God used it in the end. At the end of the season, about 4 months later, that we're about ready to go to summer, this assistant coach came back and he addressed all of the baseball players. And he came and he apologized. And he said, I asked for your forgiveness. And the Lord worked in his life. He restored his marriage. And God did a work. But he said, men, and he said this with tears in his eyes, he goes, I have four words for you. When I was faced with temptation, when I was faced with this temptation, I kept saying these four words in my mind. I kept saying these four words, and I want to share these four words with you. And so, I mean, we're waiting on pins and needles for these four words. What are they? And he said, this is what I kept saying. I can handle it. I can handle it. And he told us, I kept thinking, I can handle it. You know, my office is next to this gal. I mean, we spend time together. I can handle it. you know, and pretty quick, you know, one thing led to another. And he said, men, you can never handle it on your own. When temptation and sin is in your life, you have to take that to the Lord. It is the Lord's grace and it's his power in you that gives us victory over that. But don't go, and that idea of I can handle it, that's a modern form of asceticism. That's a modern form of what the Colossians were going through. They were saying, I can do this on my own. I can do this on my own. And I know there's many of us out here, we all struggle, myself. We all struggle with temptation and sin. And we fall back into, I can handle it. I can play around with this sin and it's not going to affect me. And man, we're going to be looking in the next few weeks as Jeff starts and then the next few weeks about, boy, we got to kill it. Are you feeding the flesh? Are you killing the flesh? Are you feeding sin or are you killing it? And I just thought, man, that what a great example. Don't get to that point. We can never get to the point where we can say, you know, I can handle it on my own. We need to be walking in the Spirit, letting God's word roll over our whole mind and our body, and as we spend time with Him, as we spend time with others. The next week, and then the weeks to come, I want you to look at Colossians 3, verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. We're not going to spend time on these, but these are these fleshly desires, and these are these things that we struggle with because we live in these earthly tents. But verse 8 says, but now you yourselves are to put off. Put off. Okay? So there's things that we're going to be putting off that we want to, that still, we're saved, we have a new nature, but because of these fleshly bodies, this short of glory, being in glory, we're still going to struggle in these areas, and we are called as believers to put these off. And then look down in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. Put on. So there's things we're taking off. And there's things we're putting on. There was an old bluegrass gospel song that we're going to close with this morning. And listen to it, hopefully if it comes through this speaker. And it's called Two Coats. It really talks about us when we're becoming saved. We take that old coat and we put it off. And we put on Christ's new nature. I'll have to confess this. I don't know if Lizzie even knows this, but it's really bad. But Jeff and I used to go. We used to go hunting a couple years ago, and we'd sweat in these long shirts, these camo shirts, and they would just be drenched in sweat and nasty and dirty. And we used to have these tubs, and we throw our clothes in there. Well, one time I threw it in there and just left it in there, forgot about it. And I, you know, didn't wash it. Sorry, Lizzie, I didn't wash it. And I was getting ready to go hunting again, just like almost a year later. And I come to that tub, and I open that thing up. It was bad. I'll just put it that way. It was bad. Because not only was it was dirt and grime and nasty sweat, and I oh my gosh, it just stunk up. It stunk up the whole room. And the sad thing about that is like, what would that be like if I would put that thing on and started walking around you? Would that, you know, it wouldn't be fun. It would be stinky. It'd be awful. But that's what we do in our sanctification process. When we fail in our sanctification, when we start going back to these things of the world and we start doing it on our own, and we don't kill these fleshly desires. We don't put them on. We're putting old clothes back on. Why would we do that? Why would we put those old nasty clothes on? So I want to close with this. It's a great little song, moms. It's a song about clothes, so that's good. And it's a song, and it's bluegrass, so I hope you like it. So we'll see if we can get this going. Close with it. Follow along because the words are just really great.
And I put on the new.
Hey, isn't it good? Let me tell you something. That new coat is one of forgiveness of sin. And not only forgiveness of sin, but the power to have victory over sin. That's that new coat. We have victory over it. And I got to thinking about those three aspects of salvation. And we'll close with this. Satan cannot attack us at justification because the victory has been won. Christ went to the cross. Satan cannot attack us at glorification because our inheritance is guaranteed. There's nothing that's going to stop us from being in eternity with him. But here's where Satan attacks us, at our sanctification. It's where he goes after us. He wants us to render us useless. He wants to take the saltiness away from our salt. He wants to take our light and have us put a bushel over it. And he wants us to lose in this battle of our flesh. And that's where the attack is. And I would encourage you in Colossians 3. I'm going to make a quick announcement before I close. That some of you have signed up to read Colossians 3 every day this month in May. And after the service here, Dad, if you made that little pledge, he wants to catch you over here under the speakers. But I would and I would also encourage you, if you did not make that pledge, read Colossians 3 the rest of this month. Read it every month. You'll be reminded of putting off the old and put on the new. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning. We thank you for that new coat that you gave us by your grace. Nothing we did to deserve it. A brand new coat that gives us eternal life, that gives us victory over sin. Yes, it's not sinless. We're not sinless yet. We'll still struggle in this world, but Lord, you can give us victory. And Lord, you give us victory because a world is watching. A world is watching us as believers in the body of Christ. And they need to see us changed. You desire us to be changed so people will notice a difference. So we can kill that sin, Lord, and put it to death. Lord, help us to do that. Thank you, Lord, for the struggles of the Colossians and that they're the same as our struggles. Lord, forgive us for going back to man-made things to try to keep us from these things. And Lord, help us to walk in your spirit, to trust in you. And we thank you in your name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Happy Mother's Day, y'all. Happy Mother's Day.